Thank you, Brandon. It is good to be here with you today. It's good to see each one of you here. You know, our brother Donald, before this service, came up and asked me if we could have a baby blessing. Of course we can have a baby blessing. What's more important than a baby blessing? Now, when the baby's up here and he says, it's a baby, what happened? Everybody smiled. My grandbabies are back in Phoenix, and I desperately miss them. It's only been a week. I love seeing the little babies. You know, I'd like to thank all of those that sang those specials tonight. I love music. I have a great appreciation for music. But I have no understanding of music. I guess you could say I am totally illiterate when it comes to music. You know, and I think it was Friday night, our sister Manon gave a testimony, and she talked about a young lady who was finishing up her song, and she was very tired, and she said that she just had 6 to 8 measures left. And I've got to tell you, I have no idea what she was talking about. When I hear the word measures, I'm looking for a tape measure. But I do appreciate those that have that talent. I love music. The song they sang, Upon This Rock, that is a very special song to me. It has great meaning, Upon This Rock, and we know Jesus Christ is that rock. I want to start today with a story. On January 2nd of this year, I was watching a football game. Monday Night Football, the Buffalo Bills and the Cincinnati Bengals. Some of you may have been watching it. A very important game to the pro football world. The winner would potentially have the number one seed in the AFL. That means they'd have a home field advantage throughout the playoffs. I played football in high school. I know that it is a hard-hitting sport. During the first quarter of this game, at 8:55 p.m. Eastern Time, DeMar Hamlin tackled T. Higgins. Just a normal hit, nothing extraordinary. DeMar stood up for 2 or 3 seconds. His heart stopped beating and he collapsed to the ground. The scene was very chaotic, as you can imagine. They did CPR on him in the middle of the field for 9 minutes. To bring him back to life. This was obviously not a normal football injury. The ambulance eventually drove off with a stunned crowd looking on. So what would happen next? According to NFL rules, after an ambulance takes a player off the field, the teams have 5 minutes to warm up or whatever, and the game proceeds. Surely not. Surely not tonight. Nobody knew if DeMar would live or die. And after he left the field, they had to again revive him with CPR. The situation really didn't fit the rule book. Would they really resume the game as if nothing happened? They had discussions with the players, the coaches, the referees, the NFL commission. I don't think at that point anybody wanted to watch football or play football. The NFL had a choice. What would they do? They ended up suspending the game indefinitely. The game was never played. They did the right thing on that night. They got it right. They understood that life and death was more important than football. Football was just a game. And those of you that don't know, DeMar recovered, and they're still trying to determine if he'll ever play football again. So how does this apply to our spiritual lives? This time on earth is our one chance to get it right. our one chance to do the right things in our spiritual lives. Our life is not a game. This is real. It will determine where we spend eternity. Alma 16, verses 228 to 230. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. We are preparing for eternity. That's what this life is all about. Time for us to prepare to meet God. And it says, do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. It will be too late. Now is our time. Today is our time to serve the Lord. In Alma 9, verse 41, therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state, which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. A probationary state, a time of testing. You know, we have probation here, don't we? When I started my career, my job, I was on probation for 9 months. They could fire me for any reason. It was a time of testing. That's what this life is about. The Lord wants to see, do we really want to serve the Lord? We know even the angels in heaven who were dwelling with God, you'd think had all the advantages. A third of them fell away. They failed the test. This is our time to serve God, to follow His commandments. We have to understand what is most important in life. The title of my sermon today is Obedience. I looked that word up in Strong's, and it means attentive hearkening, compliance, submission. And I decided to also look at it in a dictionary. Most of us have dictionaries on our phones, but I have an unabridged dictionary at home that usually has more definitions. My dictionary has about 470,000 words. And it's 2,230 pages long. And obedience is on page 1335. So when we're looking at a dictionary, I did what anybody would do. You open the book up, you look at the first word, and decide which way you have to go to find the word. I opened that book up to page 1335. And the first word I looked at or saw was obedience. Not very good odds of that happening, is there? Perhaps it was significant. Perhaps God was telling us how important that word is. Obedience, the state or quality of being obedient, dutiful or submissive compliance. Conformity to the authority of a religious superior. Conformity to the commandments of God. And then this last part, especially those who have vowed such conformance. That is talking about us. Those of us who have been baptized that have promised to obey God That is what obedience is. Mosiah chapter 9, verse 41. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him, that ye have entered into a covenant with him, and ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. Baptized members made a covenant, a promise to serve God. They'll be obedient to his word. This is our only hope for salvation. We see in this world is moving away from obeying God. For many people, it's not even in the equation. They do what they want. We need to remain obedient to God until the end. I have a little story I'd like to read. It's titled, The Obedient Wife. There was a man who had worked all his life and saved all his money, but was very stingy. Just before he died, he said to his wife, "When I die, I want you to take all my money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to the afterlife with me." Doesn't sound like a very nice man, does it? We know in ancient Egypt, the pharaohs, what did they do? In their tombs, they put food and water for their long journey into the afterlife. They took clothing and gold and jewelry and oils and ointments so they could travel in style. They took weapons, chariots, boats, games, and on. Obviously, very pagan beliefs. Back to our story. And so he got his wife to promise to put his money in there. Well, he died. He was stretched out in the casket. His wife was sitting there dressed in black. And her friend was sitting next to her. When they finished the ceremony, and just before the undertaker got ready to close the casket, the wife said, "Wait just a minute." She had a small metal box with her. She came over with the box and put it in the casket. Then the other undertaker locked the casket down and they rolled it away. Her friend said, "Girl, I know you were not fool enough to put all that money in there with your husband." The loyal wife replied, "Listen, I'm a Christian. I cannot go back on my word. I promised him that I was going to put that money into the casket with him." "You mean to tell me you put that money in the casket with him?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got it all together, put it in my account, and I wrote him a check. And if he can cash it, he can spend it." You guys were nervous when I said an obedient wife, weren't you? A very smart lady, wasn't she? She kept her promise and she kept her money. A promise, a covenant, something that we must keep. Today, I want to talk about some reasons why we must be obedient to God. I want to start by talking about our all-powerful God. I got most of this information from the Discovery website. It describes the complexity of the universe that God created. The Earth is rotating at 1,000 miles per hour. We know this. The axis of rotation is tilted 23.5 degrees, which gives us the four seasons. The moon orbits around the Earth once a month. A year is 365.25 days, which is the length of time that it takes the Earth to make one revolution around the sun. One complete orbit around the sun is 584 million miles. So the Earth is traveling around the sun at about 67,000 miles per hour. Our solar system is traveling through the Milky Way galaxy at 550,000 miles per hour. And the Milky Way galaxy is moving through the universe at 1.3 million miles per hour. I have no idea if these numbers are correct. But you'd think our heads would be spinning, wouldn't you? But can anybody see how this could get out of whack if there wasn't an all-powerful God in control? Some websites say there's 2 trillion galaxies in the universe with 200 billion trillion stars. I have no idea. Only God knows. None of that matters to us. But what a miraculous creation. Can you imagine all of this stuff going on? In Alma 16, verses 54 and 55, the scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote there is a God, yea, even the earth and all things that are upon the face of it, yea, and its motion, yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form, doth witness that there is a supreme creator. Isn't that so true? That they move in their regular form. How can this possibly be going on? All of that stuff. So fast. Third Nephi, chapter 4, verse 44. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them are. A miraculous creation. An unthinkable thing. We cannot comprehend this in any way. No Big Bang Theory. We didn't come from pond scum and slither out on the ground and evolve into humans. This miraculous system could not have just happened accidentally. Everything works together perfectly for our life here on Earth. It was all created by that all-powerful God who is worthy to be worshipped. And this all-powerful God will determine where we spend eternity. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will extol thee, O my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Oh, how he is so worthy to be praised. Such an almighty God who has given us so much, given us the gift of life, blessed us. And it says his greatness is so unsearchable. We don't have an understanding of this, but we can see it. We can see what he did. We can see this miraculous creation. And this all-powerful God is mindful of each one of us. He cares about each one of you. He sees you here tonight. He knows what you're thinking. Alma 14, verses 126 through 128. Yea, blessed is the name of my God, who has been mindful of this people, which are a branch of the tree of Israel, and hath been lost from its body in a strange land. Yea, I say, blessed be the name of my God, who hath been mindful of us, wanderers in a strange land. Now, my brethren, we see that God is mindful of every people in whatsoever land they may be in. Yea, he numbereth his people, and his bowels of mercy are over the earth. Now this is my joy and my great thanksgiving. Yea, and I will give thanks unto my God forever. Amen. We know how the Lord was mindful of the people in the Book of Mormon, Lehi, sent him out into the wilderness, not knowing where he was going, took him across the ocean to this land. All through the Bible, it talks about the house of Israel. But he's mindful of every people. Wherever they're at, all are important to him. And it says he numbereth his people. And if you look up the word numbereth, it says to mention individually one by one. Not just some, all, one by one. It's humbling to me to think that God knows each one of us individually. And he knows everything about us, which is kind of frightening sometimes, isn't it? There's some things about me I don't want you to know. Probably the same with you. God knows them all. He actually knows us better than we know ourselves. And he has that unconditional, pure love for each one of us. He cares about our problems. He understands them. He wants to help with them. He's always there. His arms are outstretched. One scripture talks about, knock on the door, open the door, he's there. To me, that tells us how close he is. He is there for us. I can't touch him, but he's there spiritually. He has a plan for each one of us. He has a job for each one of us. And he wants each one of us to spend eternity with him. But there are things we have to do. Helaman chapter 4, verse 48. We can see that the Lord, in his great infinite goodness, doth bless and prosper. Those who put their trust in him. We heard many testimonies, didn't we? In these last 3 days of how the Lord has blessed us. He blesses us in so many ways. A year and a half, 2 years ago, I wanted to put a new roof on my house. But had a pine tree that was growing up, and it was growing over the roof. And I wanted to trim that pine tree back before I put the new roof on. So I got up there one day and trimmed all the small branches off and spent hours up there trimming it. I was going to do it the next day. I ran out of time. I had a big branch about this big that was, I don't know, 10 feet tall or something like that, that I would have to get up there on the roof, use my chainsaw, and cut it off in little pieces. And simple job, you know, the pieces would fall down on the roof, fall on the ground, just like everything else had been doing. So that evening, just going about my activities, it popped into my head, cover the window. And then almost immediately again, it popped into my head, cover the window. And I knew exactly what it meant. Underneath that tree, there's a bedroom window. So I happened to have a couple of old wooden fence panels out there. I went and propped them up against the window, thinking, yeah, you know, that popped into my head. I can't overlook this, you know. I can't just say, I'm not going to do it. I put them up. Got up there with my chainsaw, cut off that first piece. It dropped down, hit the roof, bounced over, hit the trunk of the tree, and swung right in and crashed into those panels. Would have been the bedroom. Sometimes the Lord warns us. In December of 2010, Brother Buzz and I were on a missionary trip to India. On December 9th at 2 a.m., someone was pounding on our door. They always come at 2 a.m. We've had whatever, passport checks or whatever, in the middle of the night, they come at 2 a.m. They were shouting something. You know, it's kind of hard to get your head together when it's 2 a.m. when they wake you up and somebody pounding on the door. We couldn't understand what they were saying. But we were on the second floor and we could look out the window. And there was three or four police vehicles and several policemen out there. And I looked over at Buzz and I said, I don't understand them. I'm not opening the door. And he shook his head, no. We didn't open the door. They eventually went away. We found out the next morning that the manager of the hotel had finally found our leader, Sharat, and talked to him. But the police had received a tip that we were tied to a known terrorist organization. And other churches come against us in India. And I'm sure somebody did that to try to get rid of us. And somehow Sharat, in the middle of the night, was able to convince them that, no, this is our missionaries. They're not terrorists. But what would have happened if they'd have hauled us away? I don't know. We'd have been on our own. But the Lord protected us. Another time, I was with Buzz in Tanzania. Our wives were with us this time, and we were stopped at a police check, and we didn't have a work permit. We didn't know we needed a work permit. We didn't have one. They confiscated our passports and hauled us to the police station. Another time in Kenya when I was with Buzz. Are you seeing a pattern here? It seemed like Buzz and I got in a lot of trouble. I'm not sure the church sort of allows us to travel together. But we're in Kenya. An angry mob comes threatening to stone our vehicle with us in it. But here we are. I have many testimonies with Brian. I mean, you know, it's not like this stuff just, we run into this kind of stuff in these foreign countries. But the Lord is there. He's mindful of us. I want to look at some scriptural examples where God demanded obedience. Life or death. Obey or die. Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And we know this story. The people were getting bitten and they were dying. You know, they were all dying. So they asked Moses, and Moses went to the Lord. And this is what they came up with. If you get bitten and you look upon that, you're going to live. If you don't look upon it, you're going to die. 100%, everybody. Okay? Now let's look in Alma 16, verses 193 and 194. But there were many which were so hardened that they would not look. Therefore they perished. Now the reason that they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them. They didn't believe. They were stubborn. The Lord made a way, didn't he? Yeah, there's fiery serpents in the area. But all you had to do was look, and you would live. Another example is the Passover. Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 and 5. And the Lord said, and we know there's already been the plague, you know, the 10 plagues, and now, you know, Pharaoh wouldn't listen. So here we are at this stage. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. For my immediate family, if we were living in that time and we were not obedient to the Lord, there's seven of us. Four would have died, three would have lived. A pretty devastating thing, wouldn't it? Let's go on here. Exodus 12, 22 and 23. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. There was a way to prevent this. Stay in the house. Strike the blood on the lintel and the two side posts, and you'll live. You couldn't go out and take a little moonlight stroll to see what's going on. You couldn't just strike the blood on one side. You couldn't be complacent. You couldn't be stubborn. You couldn't fall asleep. None of that would have mattered. If you fell asleep or forgot about it, you're going to die. The Lord gave them a commandment. And he required total and complete obedience if you wanted to live. He told them what to do and warned them of what would happen if they didn't do it. If we want salvation, God is requiring us to be obedient to his word. This was a physical death, and we can see the comparison to our spiritual life. Obedience was required there. Obedience is required for us today. This is not the time to be complacent in our spiritual lives. The word complacent means pleased, especially with oneself or one's merits, advantages, or situations. Do we think many in America are complacent today? Are they pleased with their merits, advantages? Yes. And we have to be careful ourselves because we can be complacent. We have many advantages. Those of us who travel to foreign countries, it's so clear our advantages. Most of the people we minister to in these foreign countries, they don't have a comfortable bed. They don't have a comfortable chair to sit in. Some have one change of clothes. You got two, you're blessed. Their diets are very basic, very bland. Maybe they get to eat meat once or twice a week if they're lucky. We have many advantages, and it can be easy to become complacent. And if we go on in this definition, it says often without awareness of some potential danger. There's lots of dangers out there in the world. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The word drunkenness here means overpowered, and surfeiting means excess or overindulgent, the things that we have in this nation. And this is talking, you know, this scripture is talking, you know, this is really not talking about the sin part of this. This is the cares of life, just being complacent, being unaware. We can't get distracted by the cares of life. You know, it can just take all your time. The cares of life. And you have no time for the Lord. I saw a deal about, they were gamers. And that's all they did. They set in these things, I don't know if they were testing them or what. They were doing it 23 hours a day. I don't know how long they did that. Do you think they had time for anything else? Certainly not time for the Lord. We need to be aware. We need to be awake. Put Christ first. And some of these things of life, they're not necessarily bad. But if they take all your time, they're bad. No matter what it is. We have to have time for the Lord. We have to put Him first. Remember, this is our test. This is a pass or fail test. There's not really a curve here. This has got to be important to us. It's got to be the most important. Now I want to talk about worse dangers. Sin. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We are living in this time. We can't get caught up in the evil of this world. Calling evil good and good evil, it happens everywhere around us. And when we stand up for good, what does the world say? You are evil. For taking away the rights of someone, they have a right. Abortion is an easy example. When we oppose abortion, we are considered to be evil. We're taking away the rights of those women to kill those babies. Can you see how twisted these things are? How did we ever come to that conclusion? How does a society ever come to that conclusion and say, this is good? This is the day we're living in. I know some people don't like to hear these things sometimes. We have to be aware. We have to be aware. We have to be prepared and understand. God is going to be there for us. You know, I mean, some people have said this. I've said it myself. You know, I think I was born 20 years too late. You know, that's not true. I was born when God ordained me to be born. The same with each one of you. Little children, God put them here at this time for his purpose. Whatever that is, I don't know. We've been warned about some things in the future of economic collapses, wars, whatever. I don't know. What or when is going to happen, but we need to be prepared spiritually. Just like everyone throughout time has had to be prepared spiritually. Be ready to meet the Lord. I don't know when he's coming. I would never make that prediction. We need to separate ourselves. Separate ourselves from the world. You know, we are seeing immoral things today that we couldn't even have imagined 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Some of these things you're talking about, I could never, ever have imagined. And they're coming upon us. Isaiah 59. Verses 14 and 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. You know, I was looking for this scripture. And, it was a little bit different. You know, truth is fallen in the street. But the next scripture, the next verse, verse 15, is so important. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So we see the things that are going on in this world. The Lord is very displeased with them. And he is going to be mindful of the righteous. But the departeth from evil maketh him prey. That's what, when we oppose evil, we're prey, aren't we? They're looking for us. But we have to stand up for what is right. We can't get carried away in this. These immoral things are like a snowball going down a hill. We have to stand up for what is right, and we will be blessed, and the Lord will be there with us. Moroni chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. All of these evil things, these things that we could not even imagine, they are all authored by the devil to lead away mankind. The devil wants to lead all of us away, and he has no reward for us except eternal misery. We need to pray against the power of the devil. He's stronger than we are. But if we have Christ on our sides, we can overpower him. We can resist his temptations. We need to be aware. We need to be awake. Look into our lives. Each one of us, me, you, look. Is something amiss? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? What do I need to correct? How can I get stronger spiritually? Alma 16:2-38. And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto praying continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Pray against his power. The Lord will help us. He will help us to resist these temptations. 1 Nephi chapter 7, verses 35 and 37. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. Thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. How many places in the scriptures does the Lord tell us not to fear? A lot. We have trouble with that, don't we, sometimes? That's what the Lord's telling us. Don't fear. I'm going to be there for you. My arms are open. I'm going to help you. The righteous will be saved. If we are obedient to the commandments of God. 1 Nephi chapter 7, verses 66 through 70. Wherefore, my brethren, I would that ye should consider that the things which have been written upon the plates of brass are true, and they testify that a man must be obedient to the commandments of God. Pretty much sums it up right there, doesn't it? A man must be obedient to the commandments of God. Wherefore, ye need not suppose that I and my Father are the only ones that have testified and also taught them. Wherefore, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day, and thus it is. Amen. Two things, isn't it? Obedient to the commandments and endure to the end. We're going to have sin in our lives. We all do. The scriptures tell us all have sinned. We know that. Be quick to repent. Repent. The Lord will forgive you. If you repent with a humble heart, He will forgive you. But every day, our desire should be obedient to the laws that God has given us. In 2 Nephi chapter 13, verses 29 to 32, "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ." Press forward. All of us that travel to Africa, we know what press forward means. When you're in the line at the bank, if you're not pressing forward, if you're not touching the person ahead of you, somebody's going to cut in line at you. You press forward to get to the front. That's what the Lord's telling us. Press forward. Keep moving forward. And if you trip and fall, get back up. Keep pushing. Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. We need to have that charity, that pure love of Christ in our hearts. "Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, study the scriptures." Attend church and endure to the end. "Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen." This is the way to eternal life. Remember this all-powerful God we talked about in the beginning? Totally unsearchable, all-powerful. He's in charge. Do we have any doubt that He's in charge? That He is all powerful and that we are so weak? We can't even imagine what He did, how He created all those things. We couldn't even begin to do it or have any understanding. He's the one who will determine where we spend eternity. He made the rules. And we see a world that's not following the rules. This me generation, I'm going to do what's right for me. That's not what God says, is it? We're to be humble, not lifted up in pride. Put others first. Put Christ first. I want to close with one more story. One time my dad and I were hunting up on Grand Mesa. We were deer hunting. And those of you that have been in Grand Junction, Colorado, you know what Grand Mesa is. It's an 11,000 foot high mountain. It's at the end of the valley there in Grand Junction. You can't miss it. And we were hunting and it was very cold and the wind was blowing very hard. And, you know, normally we're legitimate hunters. We get out and beat the brush. We don't hunt from the road. A lot of people just hunt from the road and look over. We don't do that. We get out and beat the brush. Not this day. It was too cold. We'd get out, look in a canyon, hope we didn't see anything, kind of, and jump back in the truck. And then it started to snow. And they say that it can't snow when it gets colder than 10 degrees below zero because there's not enough moisture in the air. That's what they say. I'm sure it was at least 10 degrees below zero. Anyway, it started to snow. And those snowflakes stuck to the windshield. I have never seen this before, and I've never seen it since. But they stuck on the windshield, and they stayed there. And you could see those forms. You know, they say there's no two snowflakes alike. I wish I could have had pictures of them. They just stuck, and they just sat there. And you could see each one of them. Had this, they were beautiful, all this array. You know, you've seen pictures of snowflakes. I've never seen them in my life before like that. They were beautiful. Each one was different, so different. It's hard to imagine how they could be so different and just have the little lines in it. Here's a quote. Because a snowflake's shape evolves as it journeys through the air, no two will ever be the same. Even two flakes floating side by side will each be blown through different levels of humidity and vapor to create a shape that is truly unique. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? Every one of us is different. We're all unique. And we're all on our own journey traveling through life. No two will be the same. We're on our own journey. We can get help, can't we? Get help from our brothers and sisters, get help from our Lord. But it's our journey. And when we're face to face with Christ, it's going to be us. What we did in this life. Here's another quote. We all have our own special journey to get to where we need to be. We know where we need to be. We know where we need to be in this life. We need to be serving God. And we know where we need to be in eternity. Obedience to the Word of God will get us there. This is our time to get it right. This is our only time. God will help us if we ask. He'll always be there for us. He has that pure love for us. We need to be obedient to Him. No matter what happens, don't ever give up. I thank you for your time.